We'll see our memory verse of last week's. That was in John 11:25. Shall we say it together? Jesus said to her, let's say it together. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. I'll say that again. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall live even if he dies. John 11:25. And today's new verse for this Sunday is from Ephesians 5:2. Ephesians 5:2. Let's say it together. Walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling aroma. Let's say it together loud and strong. A sweet smelling aroma. Ephesians 5:2. Now we hear God's word from our brother Newton.
Today's message is based on the memory verse that we just saw. And before that, I want to begin from Exodus chapter 29, verses 18 onwards. Exodus chapter 29, verses 18. And thou shalt burn the whole ram upon the altar. It's a burnt offering to the Lord. It is a sweet savor, an offering made by fire unto the Lord. In the margin it says it's a soothing aroma. I like that expression. In the Old Testament the Lord commanded them to bring animals as sacrifice and offer it as a burnt offering to the Lord. And God had given certain laws as to how it had to be done. And when they burnt that offering on the altar, that was supposed to be a soothing aroma to the Lord. And it says here, an offering made by fire unto the Lord. And that expression is repeated again in verse 25. And thou shalt receive them of their hands, burn them upon the altar for a burnt offering, a soothing aroma before the Lord. It's an offering made by fire unto the Lord. And you find that expression again and again. 41. Last line. A soothing aroma, an offering made by fire unto the Lord. You know, there was some significance in that burnt offering. And that's what I want you to notice this morning. And it says here, verse 38. Now this is that which thou shalt offer upon the altar. Two lambs are the first year, day by day, continually. The one lamb you'll offer in the morning, and the other lamb thou shalt offer in the evening. Verse 42. This shall be a continual burnt offering throughout the generations at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord, where I will meet you to speak there unto you. And I want to turn to Leviticus chapter 6, verse 9. Leviticus chapter 6, verse 9. It says, command, verse 8 says, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, command Aaron and his sons, saying, this is the law of the burnt offering. It is the burnt offering because of the burning upon the altar, all night unto the morning, and the fire of the altar shall be burning in it. And verse 12, and the fire upon the altar shall be burning in it, it shall not be put out, and the priest shall burn wood on it every morning, and lay the burnt offering in order upon it, and he shall burn thereon the fat of the peace offerings. This expression, verse 13, the fire shall ever be burning upon the altar, it shall never go out. You know, that was the job of the priest. every day he had to offer the lamb morning and evening as a sacrifice on the altar. Every day the fire had to be burning, something had to be offered, and it had to be a burnt offering throughout the day, from morning till night, every day. You know, brothers and sisters, there's a significance in that, to teach for thousands of years one day that Jesus is going to come to this earth and offer himself as a sacrifice. But till then, for thousands of years, God had to teach them. You know, I want to quickly show you one more thing. Whenever people offered a sacrifice sincerely and from the heart, the Lord blessed it. See, for example, Genesis chapter 8, verse 21. You know, Noah was obedient to the Lord. Noah built the ark, and the whole family, his whole family was saved. And after the flood, it says here, Noah, verse 20, Noah built an altar to the Lord and took off every clean beast and of every clean fowl and offered burnt offerings on the altar. This is before Exodus, before God commanded Moses. Verse 21, and the Lord, it says, smelt a sweet savor, or it says a smooth, soothing aroma. When the offering was acceptable to the Lord, many times the Lord sent the fire from heaven and consume the offering. For example, Genesis chapter 15, 17, we see when Abraham offered a sacrifice, it says here, and it came to pass that when the sun went down, it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. And then the Lord spoke to Abraham that day. And one more verse I can show you in Leviticus chapter 9, verse 24. Here we find Aaron offering a burnt offering to the Lord, Leviticus chapter 9, verse 24. And it says here, after they offered the sacrifice, it says verse 21, and there came a fire out from before the Lord. It was not the fire that was produced by man. When the sacrifice was acceptable to the Lord, the fire from the Lord came and consumed upon the altar, the burnt offering, the fat. And when all the people saw, they shouted and fell on their faces, and they worshipped God. If you read that again and again, for example, in 1 Kings chapter 18, you know that conflict between Elijah and Ahab. Ahab was a great idol worshipper, and Elijah challenged him, and saying, you know the story? Verse 21, and Elijah came into all the people and said, how long will you hesitate between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him, and the Baal, then follow him. And Elijah gave a challenge to them. You know how they built an altar, and Elijah gave Ahab the first opportunity. Yeah, he says, you offer the sacrifice. And it says here, verse 24, call on the name of your God, and I'll call on the name of the Lord, and the God that answers by fire, let them be God. So, I'm not going to go into all the details, since most of us know that story. So we know, though the worshippers of Baal, they offered the sacrifice, they poured water, nothing happened. But Elijah, see verse 36, and it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am your servant, that I have done all these things at your word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord, and that thou hast turned their heart again. It says here, then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice, and the wood, and the stones, and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. You know, that was a supernatural act of God. And all the people saw it, they fell on their faces, and they said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is the God. And, you know, very few times we discover that the burnt offerings were accepted by the Lord And the Lord sent the fire from heaven in thousands of years. I think it has happened very, very few times. One more example in 1 Chronicles chapter 7. Sorry, 2 Chronicles chapter 7. See, Solomon built the temple and he offered countless number of animals as sacrifice. And he prayed. And now Solomon, 2 Chronicles 7:1, when Solomon had made an end of praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offerings and sacrifices. And the glory of the Lord filled the house. In other words, God was happy with what Solomon did. And the Lord gave his approval, as it were, by sending the fire from heaven. And one more last example. We read in 1 Chronicles chapter 21. 1 Chronicles chapter 21. David, when he sinned by numbering the people, the Lord told him to offer a sacrifice. And verse 26. And David built there an altar. 1 Chronicles 21:26. David built an altar unto the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings and called upon the Lord, and he answered him from heaven by fire upon the altar of burnt offering. So wherever the offering was acceptable to the Lord sent the fire from heaven. But you know, over the years, people backslid and they were bringing the sick animals, blind, the lame, weak animals, and they were giving to the Lord. In Malachi we read that the Lord was quite unhappy with it. And you know, we read that David got a revelation of this even way back in Psalm 40. I think very few in the Old Testament got this revelation like David got. Psalm 40 verse 6. Even though God commanded them to bring all these animals as sacrifice, he said, sacrifice an offering you did not desire. David had that understanding, you know. And I think that comes once again in Psalm 51 verse 16. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else I would give it. David knew in his heart, even though you could give thousands of animals to the Lord as sacrifice, deep down in his heart he knew that was not really what the Lord wanted. And just before Jesus came into this earth, you know, Jesus had that understanding that God was not looking for burnt offerings. For example, we read in Hebrews chapter 10. This comes again and again, this verse. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 5. Wherefore, when he comes into the world, that's when Jesus comes, Jesus was coming into the world. He says, sacrifice an offering thou wouldst not, but a body hast thou prepared for me. And verse 6, it says, in burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you have no pleasure. It's good for us to know that God had no pleasure in the burnt offering. But you know what God wanted? Jesus had that supernatural revelation. Jesus was coming into the earth to inaugurate the new covenant. And right from the time he was a small boy, Jesus knew God is not interested in all these burnt offerings. And it says here, a body hast thou prepared for me. Oh, Jesus knew that nobody had done the will of God fully in a human body. And therefore God sent Jesus into the world. And Jesus, from the age of understanding, early in life, offered an inner sacrifice. You know, all the animal sacrifice was an external sacrifice. But Jesus offered an inner sacrifice. He offered every member of his body as a living sacrifice to God, daily. I think no one in the Old Testament had that understanding. For example, the Bible says in Hebrews 4:15 that Jesus was tempted like us. In all points, yet he did not sin. For example, he was tempted through the eyes. Yeah, I'm sure he was tempted powerfully through his eyes to sin and sin and sin. And Jesus said, no, I'm not going to use my eyes for sinning. And that's how Jesus kept his eyes pure. He says in Revelation that Jesus had eyes of fire. I believe Jesus, when he came to earth, he had eyes of fire on earth. Even as a young man. What a fantastic life Jesus lived. He did not use his eyes for sinning even once. Same way with his tongue. He says when he was reviled, he reviled not. Yeah, it says in another place, he did not open his mouth. Oh, brothers and sisters, you know how much we sin with the tongue. But Jesus kept his tongue pure because he had a fire in his lips. Like he says in Isaiah, the coals of fire touched Isaiah's lips when he saw the iniquity in his lips. And I believe there's a fire in Jesus' life. Oh, the Holy Spirit worked in him. He would not sin with his tongue. And he would not sin with his hands. He would not sin with his ears. And he would not sin with his mind. You know, most of the sins we commit is through the eyes, through the ears, through the tongue, and through our mind. Yes, yeah, some also through the hands. Not so much with the legs. I don't think any of us are sinning with the legs unless you're kicking somebody. You know. But, you know, the main thing is Jesus was so careful not to use any member of his body for sin for 33 and a half years. And not only that, in verse 7, then said I, that's about Jesus, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it's written of me to do thy will, O God. In the Old Testament, nobody had done the will of God fully in a body. Even the best of the prophets. But Jesus, he said, I came from heaven not to do my own will, but to do the will of the Father. And that was the passion in his heart. That was the fire in his heart. And that's what God wanted. Someone on earth who will do God's will in a body. And Jesus is called a forerunner. He was the first one. And oh, what a passion he had, brothers, till the end of his life. Not my will, but thine be done. That was the passion of his life. And because he offered himself to God, you know, that's the word we looked at this morning in the memory verse. Maybe we can look at it again. It blessed my heart. Ephesians chapter 5. Be therefore followers of God as dear children, verse 2. And walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God. That's the word exactly is written. For a sweet smelling savor. I told you how some people, when they offered their burnt offering, God had the soothing aroma. And the way Jesus offered himself, not an external sacrifice, all inner sacrifices before God, away from the eyes of men. And God was watching the way Jesus was living. And Jesus offered himself daily, morning and evening, we can say as a burnt offering, by not doing his own will. And no wonder, when he was baptized, the Father was so pleased. He said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Oh, I want to praise the Lord for the example of Jesus. You know, Jesus understood that God is not interested in external sacrifice, but in obedience. 1 Samuel 15:22. Obedience is better than sacrifice. That's why Jesus came, to obey the word of God. And that was the longing of Jesus in his life. This scripture must be fulfilled. And he fulfilled all the scriptures in his life. And you know, in Psalm 51 it says, the sacrifice of God is a broken heart, contrite spirit. Oh, there was a fire burning in Jesus' heart, and every smell of pride, rebellion, haughtiness was crushed in his life. And God was so happy. There was one man on earth who put every bit of pride to death. And you know, it says in Matthew 9:13 that I desired mercy and not sacrifice. And that's why Jesus, even though he lived the holiest life on earth, yet he was merciful to all human beings. In Hosea 6:6 it says, I desire loyalty and not his sacrifice. Jesus knew to be faithful to God in the time of temptation. That is more important than even than giving even millions of animals as sacrifices. And brothers and sisters, that is how the fire from God came into his life. I believe Jesus had a real fire in his heart. Unquenchable fire to do God's will, to obey God's word, to put to death every lust of the flesh. And he cooperated with the Father. And when he died on the cross, Jesus could say, it is finished. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, for he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Oh, the way Jesus offered himself to God, that was a soothing aroma to the Lord. And I praise the Lord for the example of Jesus. We are called to follow the footsteps of Jesus, brothers and sisters. Now, we know in the New Testament, we don't offer any animal sacrifices. And the Lord doesn't even want any external sacrifice. But he wants this inner sacrifice daily, not just on Sunday morning. Daily. And that's what Jesus told. We must take up the cross daily and deny our self-will. And, you know, Apostle Paul, he followed in the footsteps of Jesus. And the way he offered himself to God, the Holy Spirit could say in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ and makes manifest the sweet aroma of his knowledge by us in every place. It says in verse 15, we are unto God a sweet savor or a sweet aroma of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. You know, Apostle Paul offered his own life, his own body, his own will as a sacrifice to God. And it is not only Jesus, Apostle Paul, also there was a soothing aroma from his life. And he could say, we are a fragrance of Christ. Why is it that Apostle Paul had that fragrance? Because he offered that inner sacrifice to God daily. He was not walking before people. He was not interested in impressing anyone. Oh, he was so gripped by Jesus and the way Jesus lived on earth. And because he followed Jesus wholeheartedly, and Apostle Paul could say in Romans 12, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercy of God, offer your body as a living sacrifice. That's the way Apostle Paul lived on this earth for many, many years. It was not just a message, he was preaching. That's the way he lived. And, you know, Timothy followed Apostle Paul. And because Timothy followed Apostle Paul in the same spirit, Timothy also, there was a beautiful fragrance that was coming forth in his life. We have looked at it many times in Philippians chapter 2, of what Paul could say about Timothy. Timothy was a young brother. Verse 20, 220. I have no man of kindred spirit like Timothy, he said, who will naturally care for your state, for all seek their own, not the things of Jesus Christ. Timothy was so gripped by Jesus and so gripped by the life of Apostle Paul. And there was such a beautiful fragrance that was coming forth from Timothy's life. And brothers and sisters, we are called to follow Jesus and also in the footsteps of Paul. and in the first letter of Timothy. And I came across this verse, Hebrews chapter 13 verse 10. For we have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. I came across another lovely translation. And this of it is like a kind of paraphrase. And I want you to remember this verse, dear brothers and sisters. It blessed my heart. I'll read it slowly. The King James Version doesn't come out so clearly. It says here, we have an altar where fire is kindled to burn our self-will, to do His will alone. I've never read such a beautiful translation. I'll read it again. I hope you young people are listening. We have an altar where fire is kindled to burn our self-will, to do His will alone. I want to ask you, young brothers and sisters, do you have a fire in your heart like Jesus to do the will of God, like Apostle Paul and like Timothy, who offered themselves to God? And I want to say this morning, if that fire is missing in your life, I'm sorry to say you're quite backslidden. Even if you're cleaning the toilet and cleaning the hall, these are all external sacrifices. That's good. Someone's got to do it. But the real sacrifice we offer to God is in our daily life. And I really believe there's a fire that we need in our midst. Like Leviticus 6:13 we read, the fire shall always be burning in the altar. We don't have a physical altar. But when we are tempted to sin, like it says in the computer, click here. When it says click here, you have a fire in your heart to say, no, I'm not going to defile myself. I want to keep myself pure for the Lord. Oh, brothers and sisters, we used to sing a song sometime back. We don't sing it now. Here burns the fire of lowliness. I want to ask you this morning, do you have the fire of lowliness burning in your heart? Jesus said, if any man wants to be first, let him be the last and the least and servant of all. That's the fire Jesus had. Jesus was not seeking to go up and up. He wanted to go down below everyone and be a servant. And I want to say this morning, there's a great need for the fire of lowliness in our hearts. That will keep every smell of strife and division out of our lives. John the Baptist said, I must decrease. I like that expression. I must go down. I must be hidden. That's quite different from everyone seeking to be the leader, seeking to show off, seeking to impress. Timothy had the spirit. Jesus must increase. I must decrease. Oh, that fire will burn in our heart. People are so much eager. Oh, brother, this is first Sunday. I must break bread. I want to ask you this morning, do you have the same eagerness for the fire to burn up all trace of sin? Like we sing in the song, oh, burn up every trace of sin, Lord. For example, the fire of love. That will burn up all unloving attitudes. Imagine if husbands and wives had that fire. That is different from human love. Yeah. Before they get married, sometimes boy and girl, oh, they have some measure of love. But this fire of love will burn up every trace of sin, selfishness, and bring true love of God in their hearts. For example, the Bible says in 1 John 2, don't love the world and its fashions and its lusts. Do you have a fire in your heart against all worldliness? I haven't met many like that. Well, I see when they get married, I see the way they are behaving, the way they are dressing. Then I know they were always worldly. Oh, brothers and sisters, what a need for a fire against every smell of worldliness in the church. You know, like I was telling you how in Revelation speaks about Jesus having eyes of fire that will burn up every trace of impurity. And I was also telling you about how Isaiah, when he saw the Lord, he saw the sin in his tongue. I really feel many are not taking their speech life seriously before the Lord. And that's why the fire has not cleansed the speech. And that's why the words of grace, anointed words, are not coming forth. Yeah, I really believe if you let the Lord, see, says Isaiah chapter 6. When Isaiah saw the Lord, chapter 6, verse 5. For I am the undone, because a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal. There is a fire. And he laid it upon my mouth, verse 7. And said, Lord, this has touched my lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is purged. Then he asked the Lord, Lord, give me also, Lord, touch my lips also with a live coal, that I'm careful with my lips, that I'm careful with what I say, so that only words of blessing, edification, comes forth. You know, I believe there's so much of spiritual laziness amongst God's people. And we need a fire, brothers and sisters, to burn all the spiritual laziness. I remember reading somewhere, a man of God, I believe the Lord told him, I want to burn up all of yourself. And he said, Lord, do it. And I want to ask you this morning, are you going to let the Lord, will you let the Lord burn up every bit of self, every bit of pride, every bit of unloving attitude, every bit of impurity? Now we talk so much about commitment. I don't believe just by filling up the form, we can say you're committed. I want to ask you how committed you are to offer yourself to the Lord daily. I want to say otherwise you are not a committed brother, even if your name is in the commitment list. True commitment is you offer your body to the Lord. And the fire keeps burning day after day. And then you will not backslide. The fire will increase. And we want to gather together such people in the church, so that every smell of fire will be burnt and consumed, and your lips will be purified. And I believe the Lord wants to give us His words, not just through the elders. I believe the Lord wants to give us His word through many brothers and sisters. And I want to challenge all of you brothers and sisters this morning, follow Jesus, follow Apostle Paul, follow Timothy, follow all the men of God who had the fire in their hearts to offer themselves till the end. I still remember a man of God who said, he was pretty old. He says, I don't retire. I get refired. We used to sing the song, are you hot? Are you cold? Is there fire in your heart? And I'm going to ask you this morning, in closing, the same question. Dear brothers and sisters in CFC, do you have a fire in your heart? Or have you lost that fire? Don't worry if your name is not on the commitment list. If you've lost the fire, go back to the Lord today and say, Lord, I've really lost the fire. It says Jesus will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. And say, Lord, help me this morning. Revive me, Lord. Heal me. Touch me. I'm not going to let you go unless you put the fire in my heart. And we want to spread that fire to one another. Oh, may God help us, brothers and sisters. And may we respond to the Holy Spirit. And say, Lord, please let the fire be burning. And you young people, we need to really spread that fire. And even older people, you don't have any excuse for getting old. It doesn't mean you should relax and retire and lose the fire and sit in the last chair. No, even older people can be on fire for the Lord. Oh, may God help us to respond. And we want to sing this song. this morning, and after that, Charles and Vetri will continue.
Whether we like it or not, or whether we know it or not, each one of us, we have aroma or a scent of our own. I remember in my earlier office when my cabin was in the first floor, there used to come a businessman from Bombay. He was a Gujarati basically. He had a particular, you know, scent that he used to use, what we call attar. I used to be upstairs and I could get the smell. I knew that this guy is there downstairs in the reception. So we, each one of us has some kind of, you know, that odor or the fragrance. Some people we are very happy to be together with because they are always encouraging, cheerful, and some people are always grouchy and, you know, complaining and murmuring and that kind of character. But it is not the sacrifice that we heard of today. God is not interested in sacrifice. We read in Genesis 4, the first person to bring a sacrifice was Cain. Cain brought the first sacrifice and then followed Abel. But God rejected Cain's offering and accepted Abel's. Because we think that Abel brought lambs and fat portions of it. That's why God, that is not it. The thing is that God, we read there, if you read there properly, God first had, you know, regard for Abel first and then for his offering. The same thing we read about Noah also. Noah, when he offered the sacrifice, it was a sweet smelling, soothing savor in God's nostrils, and he was pleased with that, it says in another translation. It's not that God is interested in our sacrifices, definitely not, but he's interested in the person who brings the sacrifice. It is not the sacrifice, it is the significance of the sacrifice and the person behind it. You read that in Genesis 6. Before Noah offered that sacrifice in chapter 8, we read in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 8. It says here that Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Noah found favor, first of all, in the eyes of the Lord. And then, because his life was so good and pleasing in the sight of the Lord, whatever he offered, the Lord accepted. You know the story where Jesus was sitting at the temple and watching people, how they're putting their offering in the offering box. These guys were bringing bag loads of money and putting into the offering box, and there came one frail old lady with her two mites. Two mites is worth hardly anything, maybe equivalent to our two paises, that buys nothing in these days. And she dropped that, and the Lord was, you know, he called his disciple and said, did you see that? These guys, out of their abundance, what is left, they gave to the Lord, and she gave what is right. What she had, all that she had, she offered it to the Lord. It was her life that was pleasing in the Lord's sight, and her offering also was accepted. Do you mean to say that these hundreds of Pharisees, so-called God-fearing Pharisees, who brought their offerings and put bag full of money into the offering box, they were not living a good life? Probably not. Or probably not as good as this widow. We read in Micah, chapter 6, verse 6. Micah says here, what shall I come to the Lord with and bow myself before the God on high? Shall I come to him with burnt offerings, with yearling calves? Does the Lord take delight in thousands of rams and 10,000 rivers of oil. Have you heard of a river flowing with oil? God promised that Israelites, you are going to go to a land flowing with milk and honey. It's a figurative language, but it says here, thousands of rams and 10,000s of rivers of oil. Shall I present my firstborn for my rebellious acts, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? Has he not told you, O man, what is good? And what does the Lord require of you and me? But to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with God. Three things here. To do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with God. Not your thousands of rams, nor 10,000 rivers of oil, but to walk humbly, to do justice, and to love kindness. This is what God requires of us, my brothers and sisters. We read in Isaiah chapter 1, you go home and read that, we don't have time. They brought so many sacrifices, year after year, the Lord said, I couldn't care less. I've had enough of your sacrifices, he said. And read chapter 58 also when you go home. Different types of sacrifices they brought, and they wanted to, you know, please the Lord, but the Lord said, I am sick and tired of you. I'll tell you what I require of you. He said, stop pointing off your finger. Stop oppressing the needy and the poor and the widows. Do justice. Be kind. Treat your subordinates well. Just because your boss didn't give a good report about you, you want to treat your subordinates in the same way? Just like how you treat others, you will be treated by God. Remember that. God loves justice. Even if you are unjustly treated, Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. He didn't write in their annual report, Lord, treat them like they have treated me. He didn't do that. We read in 1 Samuel 15:22. Maybe you could turn there. 1 Samuel 15:22. It's a very serious word. I hope our young people will take to heart what God has said there. 1 Samuel 15:22. And Samuel said, this is to Saul, the king who was disobedient, has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Has he got so much delight in that? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of divination, and insubordination is as iniquity and idolatry. It's a very serious word here. Rebellion is a sin of witchcraft. We Christians, we don't go to a witch or a wizard, and we don't do that either. But if a little bit of rebellion is there in our heart, rebellion against authority, rebellion against your parents, children, rebellion against your boss or somebody whom God has placed over you, your husband perhaps, or your father, your parents. If you have a rebellion, it's like witchcraft and insubordination. Wives, the Bible says, submit to your husbands. It is, I hope you know, wives, you have only one commandment, to submit to your husbands. But do you know how many people your husband has to submit to? The verse above that in Ephesians 5, it says, husbands, submit to your wives. Not exactly that. It says, first of all, submit to one another. And then it says, wives, submit to the husbands, and your husband submits to his boss in the office, to the policeman on the road, to the tax collector in the office, to every authority that is there in the land where we live, the husband has to submit and file the returns and do all that. And the wife has to submit to only one person. Don't think it is too much. Your husband submits to more people than you. God has no delight in these sacrifices, in doing justice, loving kindness. And I want to just close with one last verse that says in Romans 12, we already read about that, Romans 12, 1 to 2. In view of God's mercies, you offer yourself as a living sacrifice daily to the Lord. This is pleasing in His sight. It's fair and it is good and pleasing in God's sight. And when you do that, as you keep doing this, whatever you do, you will prosper. God will prosper it and He will bless it, and God's fire will come upon you. And it will be a soothing aroma, like we read in 1 Corinthians. It will, we ourselves are an aroma to God. Maybe I'll just close with that verse. 2 Corinthians 2:15. For we are a fragrance of Christ to God. Our calling, brothers and sisters, is to be a fragrance to God. We, you and I, are supposed to be the fragrance of God. And in different circumstances, when God allows us to be crushed and broken, let us allow Him to do His work so that our lives will become a fragrance to God. Amen.
Whenever I attend a conference or hear a wonderful fiery message, I used to be challenged in my spirit and to live for the Lord with full zeal, with full fire. But, when I say, you can understand. Very soon the fire goes down slowly. And Satan is trying to deceive me. And the world is attracting me with the sinful pleasures. My flesh also deceives me. And I fall into sin. When I fall into sin, then my heart gets hardened. Then I go deeper, deeper, deeper into sin. This is my experience. This is my flesh. I don't think you have a different flesh than mine. Once I go deeper and deeper, then I look unto the Lord. I hear wonderful messages here in the church, but I'm unable to live. Where I'm going wrong? Show me. Help me, Lord. I want to live this fiery life. But Lord is merciful. When I go into a sinful life, into the world, God gives a rope. Gives a long rope. Gives a long rope. Then, when it comes, when the Lord feels, okay, this is the time, then the Lord pulls the string back. How He does? He exposes my failures, my sin, little bit, to other human beings. Maybe my junior students in the college when I was studying, or maybe other believers when I was attending some churches, or sometimes to my wife. God reveals little bit, not everything, because God is such a merciful God. He never wants to humiliate you. I have 6 children. When my children have failed, I do not want to reveal my one child's failure to other child. I'm not interested, because that is humiliating. Even an evil father like me, I am not interested to humiliate my child. Is the Heavenly Father, such a merciful God, interested to humiliate you? He will not humiliate you. He will pull the string a little bit and expose a little bit, like an iceberg. 10% of your sin God reveals. Majority, major junk, 90% is still hidden. Nobody knew about it. And the Lord says, my son, repent. Repent. There's a verse in Jeremiah chapter 3. Verse 13, it says, only acknowledge your iniquity that you have transgressed against the Lord your God. Only acknowledge. Just acknowledge. And the Message Bible says, just admit your guilt. Admit your God defiance. Admit in your heart. Not before men. God is not interested to do things before men. Before Him, heart of hearts, admit your sin, your iniquity. Then the Lord used to tell me, Lord, I am merciful to you. I want you to repent and come back to me. I have reserved a glorious life for you. So first enjoy my mercy. I am not interested to humiliate you. I am not interested to expose your failure, everything to other people. No. I am interested in you. I have called you. I have chosen you. You come back. You can also glorious life. Come back to me. Repent. Don't harden your heart. Don't try to cover it up. When I'm exposing little bit of your sin to other people, I have often heard in our CS church that deeper repentance. What is meant by deeper repentance? Repenting before God is thing which you have to do it secretly. What God has exposed to you is only a 10% of the iceberg, which is above the surface. Don't repent only for that. Then God will expose after some time. Once you chop off the 10% above, then something else will come out. But deeper repentance is the things which God has never exposed to you, but your conscience knows. God is convicting your conscience with the Holy Spirit, prompting you, my son, my daughter, you have failed in this area. Even though I have not exposed, I know you, and you know what you have done. Repent for all those things, all the hidden things, the 90%. Repent for that. When you repent, you can come to the glorious life. And I used to repent, Lord, you are such a merciful God. You have exposed only a little bit of my failures. The major junk, 90%, you have hidden before the eyes of men, Lord. But I am naked before you. I repent for all the things which I have done. Bible says, Jesus said, "For if a sinner repents, there's a great joy in heaven. God is well pleased. The more deeper you repent, for the 100%, 90% which is hidden from the eyes of men, you repent for that. What a glorious rejoicing there in heaven. God will be so pleased." The Lord said, yeah. Even though you are a failure in your Christian life in the beginning, you can come to the glorious life by your deeper repentance. Don't justify. Don't give any explanation to any human being. Don't try to cover it up. I have covered up 90%. Even the 10% we exposed, we are trying to cover up even the 10%. Acknowledge before me, even the things which I have covered it up, acknowledge before me. It will go well with you. I am so merciful. I am so eager to forgive you. I am rich in mercy. Even if a million times you have failed also, I am ready to forgive your sins. I am rich in mercy. But don't try to cover it up. Just acknowledge everything, even though other people are not known. There's a verse which I have understood like this, in the Proverbs. You can read in Proverbs 8, verse 28, verse 13. He who conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will find compassion. Message Bible says, you cannot whitewash your sins. Suppose children, when they write with a pencil on the wall, when you are vacating the house, you whitewash it on top. But you scrape that top layer, still the writings are there. Don't try to cover up your sin by whitewashing. No, don't do that. Acknowledge and let the blood of Jesus Christ cleanse you completely. What I have understood that, he who conceals his transgressions, God himself has concealed 90% of your transgressions. Oh, you are trying to conceal furthermore. Honestly acknowledge before God, Lord, I have failed. I have failed miserably. Then the Lord said, I am so happy. I am well pleased. How I can know? I can say that God is well pleased. God fills me with the same fire, same zeal to live for the Lord. I have experienced that. I found God is interested in your acknowledging your condition, true condition, without any hiding, without concealing anything. 100%, Lord, I am naked before you. All my failures, my conditions, everything you know, open before you, Lord. Yes, the Lord said, yes, I know. You are a failure, I know. But I have come to save the sinners. Then only the sinners, when they are made into holy saints, I will get the 100% glory. For my glory, I have chosen you. Not for your glory. That thrilled my heart. Umpteen number of times the Lord encouraged me. Now, even though you have failed so miserably, now remember one thing. That the verse Jeremiah 3:3 is written like this in one of the translations. That's called Bible in Basic English, BBE. It says, only be conscious of your sin, the evil you have done against the Lord your God. Be conscious. Don't forget. How much you have failed, don't forget. God is ready to forget and forgive you, and He will put all your sins in the depth of the ocean. He will not remember it against you. But that does not mean I should forget. No. I should be conscious of my failures. Always. My failures are always before me. That keeps me humble. That keeps me having a sharp eyes for the future. If I forget my failures, then I become short-sighted and I may lose my salvation one day. I don't want. Let your sins be, let only be conscious of your sin, your failures. Then, I am delighted in your brokenness. I am delighted in your repentance. That deeper repentance, that delights the Lord. And may God, even though you have failed miserably, you can come to a life of pleasing God or delighting God's heart by having a deeper repentance. Not repenting before men, but repenting before God. And may God please Him like that. Amen. May God give us grace to please Him like that. Amen.